preaching either one, but that I stood up and did what was supposed to be preaching for the first time. And I don't know if I've ever had, including that first time, I don't know that I've ever had a larger knot in my stomach than I do this morning. I am painfully aware of the sensitive nature of my topic for this morning. I am very aware of the fact that I doubt seriously if any one of us in here have not been affected in some way by suicide, whether it's a family member, a close friend. I'm almost certain that all of us in some way have been affected by this topic. I'm aware of that, and I'm aware that if I'm not very careful, I might say something this morning that could open up old wounds and be hurtful, and that is certainly, definitely not my intent. As concerned and as nervous as I am about dealing with the topic, I have also never stood in a pulpit where I felt more confident that this is the message for today. I am, based on feedback after the first service, I am even more confident based on some of the things that were said to me and some of the things that people, on one hand, surprisingly said, and on the other hand, not so surprising, because I know how predominant this issue of suicide is. And I will tell you, as I've thought about this, I've counted up, and I have been personally affected, involved, around no less than four suicides in my life. The first one that really stood out, and to let you understand that my intent is not to be critical or to rip scabs off of painful wounds, to let you know I can sympathize and identify. 30 years ago, while serving as youth director, I walked through one of our Sunday school classes and heard a young man, I would say 13, 14 years old at the time, discussing with some of his friends the fact that a young girl had spurned him, had rejected him, and I didn't, to be honest, I didn't pay it an abundance of attention. I just didn't. A few days later, the young man asked, he was a foster child actually, he asked his foster parents for the keys to go out and to crank the car up. It was cold. Go ahead and go out and crank up the car and get it warm before going to school. And went out and sat down in their car, put a gun to his head and took his life. And I can tell you that in those 30 years, no less than a million times have I questioned myself on what I should or shouldn't have done, or what I should have heard, or how I should have reacted. I will tell you to this day, I would have never in a million years dreamed that that was what was on that young man's mind, even though I heard his discussion. There's not a male in here who at some point hadn't had a young lady tell him go jump in a lake, you know. I just never would have dreamed that. And I think that's one of the lessons I learned there, is anybody that never underestimate what can happen. While I stand here this morning, I can tell you, I have never preached a sermon and I'm going to be very careful, I think, in both what I'm going to try to be very careful in what I say and how I say it. I wasn't even sweating when I got done at 8:30, but I felt like I'd dug a mile-long ditch. It was extremely draining. This is a very sensitive topic, and I understand that. But again, I do stand here with the absolute utmost confidence that if I've ever stood and had a message that was meant for the time and was what God wanted said, this is it. I am confident of that. And so with that being said, I'll ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 31. And I'll tell you something while you find your place. I heard something one time. A man said, he told his wife, said, if I say something and it can be taken two different ways and one of them makes you mad, I meant it the other way. And I said, I'll tell you that this morning. And I will stress to you, if I say something this morning, I know this is a sensitive topic. And I promise you, Archie's already heard it once, and I think I did all right. I don't think I intentionally, and this is a difficult topic, and I don't mean to offend. And if I do, and you go out that door angry, that's your fault. Because I didn't mean to. If I say something and it comes across the wrong way, I say it the wrong way, don't leave till you come tell me I said it the wrong way and I hurt your feelings. And we'll deal with it, okay? This is a sensitive topic and I know it. And I'm going to try to deal with it as sensitively as I can, but to get the point across from Scripture this morning. Stand with me, if you will, as we read together the story of Saul in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 31, maybe easier for you to find 2 Samuel and back up a chapter. The last chapter of 1 Samuel. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled down from the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for the opportunity this morning to stand and to speak. God, I pray this morning, I admit my weakness and my nervousness in dealing with this topic. But Father, I believe that you have brought us here together. You have brought us at this hour with this message, with this gathering. And so, Lord, I pray that you will speak through me. God, that you will take my fumbling, bumbling words and you will reorganize them. And that, God, what I say will not be what heard, but what you won't say is what's heard. God, that your word will be proclaimed this morning. God, that burdens might be lifted. God, that Christians would learn and be more conscious of the pain and the hurt that is around us. God, that we would represent you and be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in all that we do. God, I pray today that your will would be done this morning, for it's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Generally speaking, when we think of suicide, I think most of us immediately reflect and think about, by and large, teenagers. I think that is where, generally speaking, if we were to go out and say, who is it that we need to work on and can be concerned about in the area of committing suicide, I think the large response would be teenagers. In fact, if you go out and you search for resources in dealing with suicides, you will find out that the majority of resources are directed at teenagers. If you go to the Centers for Suicide Prevention website, you will find that the majority of material that is there is directed at preventing teenage suicide. And certainly that is the one that gets our attention. There is nothing quite as disturbing. There is nothing quite as heartbreaking as picking up the paper and turning on the television and seeing that a young 13, 14, 15-year-old child with whom most of us feel like have so much to live for has taken their own life. There is, I don't know that there is anything any more difficult, any more disturbing than to read those figures and to see that information. But the New York Times recently, or about a year ago now, did a summary of a report from the Centers for Disease Control dealing with the statistics and dealing with the issue around suicide. And one of the things that they pointed out, researchers have discovered, is that the incidence of suicide has skyrocketed in the last about 10 years. That from 2000 to 2010, the incident, the rate of suicide has actually passed car accidents in the number of deaths. In 2010, the numbers tell us that there was just a little over 33,000 people in America killed in car accidents, and that certainly is a horrible number. But in that same year, there were almost 39,000 people who died from suicide. And what's really disturbing about that 39,000 number is that researchers will quickly admit that that's not all of them. They know, they acknowledge that many suicides go unreported. That number, even at 39,000, is not the total number. Even with that number, they realize that is just a portion of those who actually do commit suicide, and it is certainly just a small portion of those who actually attempt suicide. That is the number of those that are actually successful. And so in this same research and in this same time, a nationwide survey of 9th through 12th graders, high school children, in public and private schools. This was a pretty extensive research project. Went out and found that in the United States, 9th through 12th graders, those who, again, most of us would say have the absolute most to live for, who have the most in front of them. 9th through 12th graders in that survey found out that 16% of young people in that age bracket had seriously considered taking their own life. 16%. In other words, if we gather up 100 high school students and we look at that 100 high school students, on average, 16 of those 100 have seriously considered taking their life. And as I thought about that, and as I look at that number, one of the staggering thoughts to me that hit me is that's the 16% that admitted it. No doubt in my mind there were some that wouldn't even admit it, that the number is in all likelihood even higher than that, that 16% of 9th through 12th graders have admitted to seriously considered taking their life. 13% admitted to actually going so far as to creating a plan. In other words, they hadn't just thought about it, that they wanted to end their life. They had actually sat down and said, "This is how I will do it. This is the method. This is the place. This is, this is what I will do." And so 13%, again, a gathering of 100 high school students means that 13% of those students have planned committing suicide. To make that somewhat real for you, most of the high schools around here run roughly 1,500 in attendance, roughly 1,500 in population. That means that out of that 1,500, almost 200 have planned their own death. Let that one sink in for a minute. Almost 200 of the students, Northwest Cabarrus, Cox Mill, Robinson, Mount Pleasant, A.L. Brown, Concord, almost 200 of those students have seriously, or almost, gracious, 20%, almost 400 of them have seriously considered it. About 200 of them have planned out their own death. 8% admit to trying to take their life. 8%. Again, do the math on that. That's roughly 120 out of the average high school in this area. And I realize perhaps that every high school, this is a national survey that came back with those numbers. In fact, it's been shown that for some reason the western states are more likely to be involved, adults and teenagers. I don't think we exactly understand why regions have a bearing on it, but 8% admit to trying to take their life in the last 12 months. Those numbers, I don't know about you, but for me, those numbers are somewhat mind-boggling. Every year in America, there are 157,000 young people between the ages of 10 and 24 who are treated in the emergency rooms of America for self-inflicted injuries. In other words, attempting to take their life. 157,000 that are treated. No doubt many of them go untreated. Many of them are so unsuccessful that they don't even get that far. Now, as mind-boggling, as stunning as those numbers are, those were not the biggest shocks to come out of this Centers for Disease Control report. As they looked at these numbers and they did the math, there's actually been, in the last 10 years, about a 31% increase in the amount of suicide. Which is a huge number. Again, you imagine in America, if there was a 31% increase in the rate of flu, if there was a 31% increase in the amount of dental cavities, I mean, if there was a 31% increase in the amount of anything, it would have our attention. But for some reason, this topic is by and large going under the covers, by and large going unknown. But here's what was really staggering, as bad and as shocking for hopefully everyone in this room, those numbers regarding teenagers are. Let me tell you that the most pronounced increase in that group, of any age group in the last 10 years, has been men in the age of 50s. The men in their 50s have accounted for the largest increase in the number of suicide. In fact, in that age bracket, men in their 50s have the suicide rate in the last 10 years has increased almost 50%. That's mind-boggling. 50% among men in their 50s. For women, it was in the age bracket of 60 to 64. And so when we hear those numbers and understand that suicide has become the fourth leading cause of death among people between the age of 35 to 64 in America, become fourth behind heart disease, cancer, and all accidents combined. Heart disease, accidents, and all accidents combined. Number four in the adult 35 to 64 bracket is suicide, or people taking their own lives. You let that sink in for a moment. And as I thought about that, what's really somewhat disturbing about that is we know, and I think most of us are aware, that many times young people, teenagers, may, as I mentioned earlier, have a bad test grade, or a young girl or a boy who refuses to date, or won't go to the prom or something, and the incident set them off. But what most people believe in looking at these numbers is what we are seeing by that huge increase in the 35 to 64 year bracket, in the adult bracket, is that what is happening is, in all likelihood, most adults are not going to be triggered by a single incident. That's not going to be the thing that that causes their that triggers their attempt at suicide. But in all likelihood, for most adults, what we see is that the amount of ongoing pressure, I don't know. I think most of us as adults here this morning can identify with something along the lines of, you know, one day you get a call, and the mechanic says the transmission in your car has gone bad, and it's going to be a $1,500 repair. And the next day, the doctor calls and says you need surgery. And the next day, your employer calls and says we're cutting back hours, and I'm going to have to lay you off. And the next day, your wife calls and says, I'm not coming home. And the next day, your children call and say, I'm going to, move to Syria and become a Muslim. And, and the ongoing pressures that continually build up. And I think what we're seeing is in that age bracket that many people, many adults, we're coming to the place where, simply put, we're losing hope. Where men and women are becoming hopeless, and they're looking and saying that there is no way out. And I think when we hear a fact that says that 35 to 64 is the leading group committing suicide, I think that says to us there's a real problem in our society. There's a real problem in our culture that we have come to the point, and I will almost guarantee you that if you have been to the emergency room lately, if you've been checked in at the emergency room, I know Jason's been there a few times. I was there with my back a while back. Rhonda was there. Several of you have been there. And I will almost guarantee you, if you flash back and you remember, one of the questions they ask you as you were being checked in was, what hurt, when did it start, where is it hurt, all this kind of stuff. But somewhere along the way, they ask you this question. Have you had any thoughts of hurting yourself? Did they ask you that? That has become a predominant question in our society because people have lost hope. Now, this morning I want to address this issue with two goals really in mind. One of them is that if you're here and you have or are contemplating or considering suicide, I want you to hear this morning that God loves you. And this church loves you. If you don't hear anything else, it is not hopeless. Somebody cares about you. God loves you. And Tommy loves you. Martin loves you. Somebody loves you. Second of all, I want everyone else to hear this and let this sink in. People around us are hurting, and hurting badly, to the point where they see that they believe and feel like the only option they have is to take their own life. Can I tell you something that you may not like to hear? If we have arrived at that point in America, in the Bible Belt, then the church is failing her job. It is our task as believers. I have 2.2 purposes this morning. If you're that hurting, if you're that lonely, I want you to come down here. I want you to stop me on your way out. Me, somebody, a bunch of us. We'll get you the help. We'll do whatever it takes to help you understand that taking your own life is not the answer. That just makes problems bigger. You just may not see them. But also, and it's hard for me to believe, based on those statistics, that in this room this morning, there is no one here. Matter of fact, I can tell you that already at the 8:30 service, I already have had two people come up to me and say that in my life, I have seriously considered. One to the point of even being so far that they were moments away from taking their own life. I will tell you, and I got his permission to tell you this, Larry tells me that Friday, sitting right out here under these oak trees praying with people, that he had a young man stop and tell him, not too very long ago, I tied a rope around my neck and I tried to hang myself. And thankfully, my girlfriend came along in time to catch me and cut me down before it took my life. I want to tell you something. It's difficult for me to believe that in this number of people, based on those statistics, that some of you here have not or are not seriously considering the possibility of suicide. But more likely than not, I want to tell you this, it is impossible for me to believe that in a number of this size that you this week won't come into contact with somebody that isn't hurting, that isn't lonely. There'll be somebody walking that dry cleaner. There'll be somebody in one of them places you go to. There'll be one of them people you pick up. There'll be somebody in one of them places you go and inspect. There will be somebody you come into contact with that is hurting, and hurting so badly that they are seriously considering taking their own life. Let me tell you something. Let me go a little bit more specific. Let me tell you the ones you are most responsible for. Your husband or your wife and your children. Because nobody knows them better than you do. I want to tell you, and I'll say it with her sitting here, that I will tell you this. If for a moment, I thought the other day when they asked Rhonda that question, said, have you ever thought about hurting yourself? I said, no, but ever so often she thinks about killing me. You know, that's probably a bigger issue for her than hurting herself. But I will tell you this, and I will tell her this. If for a moment I thought that thought was even crossing her mind, I don't exactly know where I would take her. I don't know if it would be to the emergency room. I don't know where it would be, but I promise her this. I will, in everything in my power, do my best. I would much rather, listen, she may hate me for the rest of her life, but I hope it's a really long hate. Because I'd rather be calling the psychiatrist than the undertaker. And I will tell you the same about you as your pastor. If I even remotely think those thoughts are on your mind, you may hate me. You may become a Methodist next Sunday. But I hope you live a long, long life as a Methodist, because I am going to tell it. Okay? We have a responsibility as Christians. Let me ask you this, and I'm going to move on and I'm going to get into the text. If I walked in here this morning and I said to you, my arm's hurting. Something wrong with my arm. Running up into my jaw. My jaw don't feel right. Got to feel tight in my chest. What would you do? I appreciate that. I heard a couple of you say laugh and point. Yeah, I appreciate it. I really do. Call 911. I might, matter of fact, I'll fuss. And I'll tell you I'm all right. I got to preach this morning. We'll wait till after church. Don't listen to me. I'm stupid, okay? I'm a man. Don't listen to me. When I tell you that, call 911, hit me, whatever you got to do. And listen, we ought to take the same response. It's a life or death issue when we think someone is even remotely considering taking their life. We need to take it seriously. I want you to see several things out of this story of Saul. I want to say to you this morning, before I go in, and again, I'm trying to be very sensitive, I understand this morning that there are no two suicides exactly alike. Again, in my lifetime, at least four. None of them are the same. None of them are the same. There are different circumstances in every one of them. But I have noticed, and I think we see it in Saul, I think we see it in experience, that there are roughly roughly some general principles that you and I can listen to. And so this morning, as we talk about this, as we look at this text, I want you to be aware. Where am I? You know, this isn't a topic that you just look and say, I got to keep an eye on Tommy. This is a subject where you say, I need to keep an eye on me, because Satan can work on any of us. There's not a one of us here who hasn't picked up the paper or turned on the television and heard of somebody who has taken their own life, and the first thought we thought was, oh no, I'd have never thought that. You never know. And you and I need to learn to be compassionate and sensitive Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, good neighbors, good Samaritans to those around us. I want you to see several things about the story of Saul that I think are important when it comes to dealing with this issue of suicide. First thing I want you to notice is Saul's situation. And again, these are general principles. We read the story. You've heard the story. You know what was going on. And most of us, again, we'll never be in Saul's situation. We're not kings. We'll never be pursued by Philistines. Although I would dare say some of us this morning feel like we have been pursued. Paul was in, Saul was in a situation. If I say Paul, I was talking about Saul, okay? And Saul was in a situation where the Philistines and the Israelites were at war. And the Philistines were beginning to win the battle. And they were chasing after the Israelites. And in their pursuit, Saul was in a bad situation. It tells us there in that story that the battle went sore against Saul. In other words, they were getting whooped. That's just what it is. They were getting, the Israelites were losing. The Philistines were beating them down. And when we look at that, we see that eventually one of the archers, he fires his arrow and he hits Saul. And Saul turns around to his armor bearer and says, "Listen, I don't want to die like this. I don't want to go down this way. I want you to kill me. I don't want the Philistines to get the joy." One of the things that in all likelihood would have happened would have been the Philistines would have either just taken the whole body or perhaps even cut off Saul's head and paraded it through the streets and said, "Look, we won. We defeated Saul." And Saul says, "I don't want that to happen in my life." Saul has been in numerous battles. But one of the things that is interesting about this battle is when we look at it, we have the message, we have the impression that Saul at some point gave up. At some point in this battle, Saul stopped fighting as he was fleeing the Philistines. Now, let me tell you something that we need to be aware of in ourselves and in others. Is that that day, that time, when we or someone else gives up. When they say, "I don't know what else to do, I quit. I give up." In fact, the story that I heard this morning at the first service was exactly in that vein. One day I was working, and I just was standing there thinking about all that was going on, blah, 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 and I just realized, I just packed up my stuff, and I walked out, and I just, I didn't have anything else to do. I was just going to give up. I was just overwhelmed. And so when we begin to hear someone, whether it's our child, whether it's our parents, whether it's our spouse, talking about, "I don't know what else to do, I'm just going to give up." There was a time when Saul had depended on the Lord. And this may be a devout Christian. This may be me. This may be a deacon. When we begin to hear them talking about giving up, when you feel like you are giving up, it's time to check on that and to check in and to see where you are. Listen, I'm not saying you say, "Boy, I'm tired, I need a day off." That's the different thing. And it's not saying, "Boy, I'm wore out, I need a vacation." That's different. But what we're talking about here is that constant, I quit, I just give up. And again, that's what makes me think as we look at this group that the suicide is increasing so much, is what makes me think is what's going on is in that age bracket of 35 to 64, adults who have, in all likelihood, got a family, who have, got a house and got those things. And over time, things have went wrong, things have begun to mount, pressures have begun to build, to finally the point where they said, "I don't know what else to do, I quit." This is just the situation, and certainly there are those things. Of course, there are also if you remember just a few years ago when the stock market and all crashed so bad, there were lots of reports of men who went home from work whose portfolio had crashed and they had lost pretty much everything they had. There was one in California I remember reading about, walked in, went in his house, went in his children's room, shot his children, went down the hall, woke up to his wife, shot his wife, went sat down in the living room and shot himself. Because in one day, he had lost more than most of us will ever have. And at one moment, that moment we feel like there's no answer, that there's no solution. Let me remind you of something again this morning. There is nothing, listen to me, teenagers, or old folks, since it's hitting everybody, there is no situation for a Christian that is hopeless. Amen. There is no point in your life. It may look bleak and you may not know the answer and it may not turn out the way you want it to. But there is no circumstance, no situation for a Christian that is truly hopeless. You see his situation. See not only his situation, but we see a solution. Saul says this. He says, "I don't know what else to do. If you won't kill me, I'll kill myself." If my armor bearer won't do it, I will fall on the sword myself. Let me tell you something that I have observed. There are 5 accounts of suicide in the Word of God. That tells me that God wants us to talk about this topic. Not only that, if we see a 31% increase in something, we'll talk about it. It's important. One of the things that I believe can be, and I said no two suicides are the same, but one thing that I do believe is a common denominator among all, regardless of the circumstances, is suicide is always an attempt to avoid the problem. Whatever it is, it's always an attempt to avoid the problem. It's always an attempt to avoid the pain. It's always an attempt to avoid the consequences. How many times have we seen, those who were facing, some kind of criminal prosecution, who rather than deal with it, took their life. Saul, who rather than be embarrassed and humiliated, took his life. Young people, who rather than tell their parents that they've done something horrible, take their life. Listen, Saul's solution was that I'll just take my life. And we see his solution, we see his surrender. Saul just comes to the point where he says, I don't know what else to do. Here's the thing I noticed about Saul. Some of you probably remember, you remember the story of Saul? How back, if you back up to about chapter 16, 17, 18 of this chapter, you'll read about, you remember what Saul did? Saul was getting depressed. And what did Saul do? Do you remember? He called David. And had David play the harp to calm his nerves. And so let me interject something else here in this whole discussion of suicide. I think when we look at Saul's life, we see that perhaps there was something else going on in Saul's life. This wasn't the first time Saul had struggled. And Saul called in David to play the harp to soothe his nerves, to help him deal with his depression. I want to touch on something that, to be honest with you, some pastors are, they dodge, or in my opinion, just get it slap wrong. If you have issues, and your doctor says, take this pill. Take that pill. And don't let any moron tell you that if you were spiritual, you'd trust God and not take that pill. Because that person, my friends, is whatever's worse than a moron. If your doctor tells you, you need to, listen, I know people that I wanted to prescribe medicine for. I wanted them not to have a pill, I wanted them to have an IV drip. Or better yet, one of them things you see at the hospital with the push button, and I wanted the button. I want to tell you 2 mistakes. If your doctor tells you to take it, take it. And if you know somebody that the doctor has told him to take it, keep your mouth shut. When you graduate medical school, then you come back and you give them medical advice. Never tell somebody to quit taking their medicine. You may regret it for the rest of your life. See, here's something that I don't understand, and I've heard people do this. Oh, just trust God. You don't need that. You know, I don't think we'd ever look at a diabetic and say, oh, just trust God. Don't take your insulin. Oh, just trust God. Don't take your nitroglycerin. Your heart will be fine. Yeah, we'd never do something like that. Listen, just like some people's pancreas doesn't work, some people's brain doesn't work just right. There are mental diseases. And I think Saul suffered. And listen, if you're thinking, go tell your doctor. Yes, pray. Yes, trust God. Yes, read your Bible. But yes, get medical help. Don't refuse it. And don't tell somebody they shouldn't do it. Listen, Saul here, he comes to the point, you know, just like he's got some, and all of us need to be aware of our circumstances. We need to be aware of the circumstances around us. And then we see Saul suffering. Here's something I really want you to understand about suicide. Suicide doesn't solve the problem. If anything, it spreads the problem. There are several names for this issue. Some call it copycat suicide. Some call it cluster suicide. But it is pretty well an accepted statistical fact that in an area, in particular among teenagers, that when one teenager commits suicide, that generally speaking, there will be several more in that area who do the same thing. Watch your paper, watch your news. If it's one of the things that has dramatically changed, some of you sitting there thinking, well, it's been a while since I've heard about it. Well, the reason for that is they've realized that. And by and large, they've stopped and really tailored some of the reporting and the media reports of suicide. In fact, many times, for example, we were talking this morning about a young person a few years ago out here at Northwest that took their life and had a big memorial service at school. They're recommending now don't do that. Because it just kind of, somebody sitting there thinking, look, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, but if I take my life, they'll have a big service and remember me. And so it's called clusters or copycat. There's all kinds of names for it. Look at this. When Saul committed suicide, his honor bearer looks and says, well, if the king sees that as the way out, I'll take my life. 1987 study of youth by the Centers for of Suicide done by the Centers for Disease Control found that 1-5% of all teenage suicides occur in clusters. That they copy each other. Many of you here can identify with this one, Marilyn Monroe. Now I know there are a lot of people who don't think she committed suicide. That's an argument for a different day, okay? It was reported as a suicide. Do you know that in the month after Marilyn Monroe committed suicide, there was a 12% increase in suicides in America? If Marilyn Monroe can do it, if Marilyn Monroe does it, there's a great fear right now among many who track these kind of things with the recent suicide of Robin Williams, that many young people will look and say, if Robin Williams, a comedian, man, if he doesn't see a way out, then I don't see a way out. Then I don't see anything else that I could do. And that study, that research has been repeated over and over again. That when stars, celebrities, or even non-celebrities, when their suicide is publicized and talked about in the media, that there is a spike. One researcher put it this way, a single suicide can resonate for months to come. One study says that a nationally publicized suicide will increase the suicide rate in America by 2% on average. You say 2%, that's not too bad. Well, let me tell you something. If that 2% includes somebody you love and care about, that 2% is a big number. Let me tell you what 2% amounts to. It amounts to 58 more cases of suicide. 2%, 58 more cases. Want to hear it worse? It goes up to about 7% among teenagers. 7% among teenagers. What's the significance of this story? Jimmy, are you just trying to bombard us with statistics? Trying to scare us? Okay, yeah. Because I told you up front, here's my twofold point. If you're sitting here today, in this world we have pressure, we have pain like nowhere before, like at no time before. Physical, financial, everywhere we look, people are hurting. If you're one of them this morning, get help. We love you. We care about you. Somebody cares about you. One of the suicides that, or two actually, two of them that have been not people I knew necessarily, but that have been in my world. One of them was just a few years ago. Some of you probably read about it. You saw it on the paper. Of the young boy in Kannapolis, quarter of a mile from my house, who left his home, went out, and they don't exactly know the details, but ended up struck by a vehicle on Interstate 85 there at Lane Street. And you know, I didn't know him. Don't even remember his name. But I can tell you that there are not many days that I go down that ramp and get on that interstate that I don't look over there and remember that sight. I don't know about my kids. They saw it. Caleb's back there nodding his head too. There are not many days that I come out of my little side street and get out on the Lane Street to go out and get on the interstate and think, that little boy walked out this road, if somebody would have just saw him. If somebody would have just saw him. I want to tell you something. It affects other people. It hurts other people. But the second thing, and I think the largest group in this room this morning, we need to understand that I think, as I said to begin with, if suicide is increasing in America, the church is failing her mission. As Christians, as believers, we have a job. We have a responsibility. If Tommy came walking in here this morning with blood squirting out of his wrist, man, I would have stopped preaching, we'd have stopped singing, and we would have ran over there and we'd have bandaged him up, and we would have called 911, and done whatever it took to get him help. But how many times a day do we come across people who are hurting, who are in pain, who are suffering, and we say, oh, it'll be okay. They'll be all right. They'll get by. As Christians, we have a responsibility. We have a duty to share the love of Jesus Christ with hurting people. Just as much as if Tommy comes in here gripping his heart, saying his heart's hurting, or Archie comes in here with blood squirting out his ears, or anything else, we have a responsibility. As believers, we have a responsibility to each other. See, I got to be honest with you. I don't have a lot of, even though these numbers come from the government, I don't have a lot of confidence in the government to solve this problem. I don't know about you. I don't have a lot of confidence in them in the government in dealing with this issue. I don't have a lot of confidence in the school system being able to deal with these young people. I don't have a lot of confidence in Phil or Oz or whatever their names are in dealing with this issue. I don't know what the answer is, but I know who the answer is. And as Christians, we have a responsibility. Let me finish with one last point, because this came up immediately after the early service. Let me tell you something else about suicide that is a lie of Satan. I challenge you. Some of you may disagree with me. That's fine. You prove it. All I'm going to put the burden in your part. There is nothing anywhere in all of God's Word that says suicide condemns a person to hell. It's not there. Nowhere. It's not about what you do in the last 30 seconds of your life. It's about what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. That is a lie. I think it was propagated. I think it was spread for good reason. I think that was started to keep people from committing suicide. I really do. I'm not saying it was a bad thing. I'm just saying it's not true. But I will tell you this morning that in standing and talking to somebody after the early service who had a family member who had committed suicide, for them to hear, for them to see in the Word of God that Paul says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not nakedness, not death. Whether it's you killed me or I killed myself. To see that burden lifted, to believe, to understand that their loved one, their family member, wasn't immediately sentenced to hell because they had taken their own life, was overjoying. I got my money's worth already today. And the truth is this morning, no matter where you've been or what you've done, if you don't know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. Here's what it boils down to. It doesn't matter whether you commit suicide or whether you lie on your income tax. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. It's not about what actions you did on this earth. It's about what you did with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to come to this altar this morning and let me show you from God's Word how you can know Him. You're here this morning and you're burdened and you're under pressure. You need to find somebody. And I will promise you, I've been pastor at this church now, whether y'all know it or not, whether you like it or not, for almost 20 years. And I can tell you I've never been around a group of people that loved each other more than these folks do. I bet you can walk up to somebody who you don't even know and say, "Will you pray with me?" And they'll beat you to the altar. If you're hurting and you're lonely and you don't know what else to do, you don't have to be hopeless. But Christians, can I challenge you this morning to fall on this altar and say, "Lord, help me to see. Help me to see. Open my eyes to the people around me that are hurting, that are lonely, that are broken, that are considering their only option is to take their life. God, help me to be your witness. God, help me." See, I'm going to tell you something. I will promise you, there's no doubt in my mind that everyone this week, if you go out of your house, you will come into contact with somebody that has or is considering taking their own life. I've called this series Taboo because it's something we don't like to talk about. It's something we don't want to deal with. But as believers, I believe we have a responsibility. Listen, there are a lot of Christians. It hasn't been too long ago that a pastor right here in this area took his own life. It happens. Christians take their life. They're hurting. They hurt too. As our musicians come, I want to ask you to bow your heads. This morning I've done everything in my power to be sensitive on a very uncomfortable topic. Some of you, I know, you've told me, have had family, friends who have taken their own life. And this morning, I've brought up some old pain, and I'm sorry. I really, really am. And if I've upset you and I've hurt you, I'm sorry. If you come to me, we'll talk about it. We'll do everything we can. Please don't leave here angry. But more importantly than that, please don't leave here hurting. You don't have to be hopeless. You're here today and you don't know what you're going to do. You feel like you're at the end of your rope. You need to come. Let us pray with you. Let us do everything in our power to help you. You're here today and you're a Christian. And you say, "You know what? I work with people. I come into contact with people every day. And so many times I'm so busy." Listen, let's just be honest. We've become so busy, so self-absorbed that we miss what many people are going through. We don't sit on the porches anymore and talk to people. We don't call. We don't do those kind of things. And so many times we miss what's going on. Many times we overlook it. We're just too busy. God, help me to be sensitive. Help me to be a Christian that sees others' pain. It's out there. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. God, this is a sensitive subject. It's painful. It hurts. It brings up bad memories. It brings up pain we just as soon not deal with. But Father, this morning I pray, God, most of all, that if there's one here today that's at that point, approaching that point, where they don't know what else to do. They've been through so much, they've hurt so long, that they don't see any way out. God, help them to see this morning that with you nothing's hopeless. God, I pray that you'd bring them to this altar, that we could join with them. We could let them know they're loved, they're cared about. And God, we can work with them to help them find an answer. God, I pray this morning that this altar would be full of Christians who kneel and say, Lord, help me to be sensitive. Help me to slow down. Help me to be aware of those that work with me, those that work for me, my family, my spouse, my children, their pains, their hurts, that I could help them. That I could show them the love of Jesus Christ. God, just as I would if they were having a heart attack. God, I'd see the seriousness of the situation. Help me to be aware. Help me to know what to do. God, I pray, Lord, that as a church, we'd pray. God, help us to be a place of compassion. That this altar would be full of the people of this church saying, God, help us to be that kind of church. God, I pray that your will would be done this morning. Burdens would be lifted, lives changed as we gather here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand together.